So there's an extreme where I kind of crafted a caricature where I lost the depth of what the text was talking about and the importance and the focus of it, really. And I was allowing it myself to be sidetracked into entertainment and just being fun.
Okay.
But then I see other guys who will just go the dry bones way, where there's you know, I don't need to be relational. I don't need to connect with the people there. I can just teach the word for what it is, and it'll go forth and do exactly what it leaves to do. You know, talking about Isaiah and just how you can't really mess up God's word. But I do think that there is and there must be a healthy balance between the two.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective, episode 151. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. So the guest for today is George Scanlon. He's a friend of mine, and I got a chance to sit down and have a conversation with him back in 2018. So this is finally seeing the light of day, and you're in for a treat. We talk about John the Baptist and, you know, the freedom that comes from not caring about what people think about you. But then at the same time, the tension that comes from wanting to engage with and to some degree win over your audiences. So we talk about that and also ways to grow and improve as preachers, as well as the importance of eye contact. There's so much stuff. You're going to love this conversation. So I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's Word. Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Expositors Collective podcast. I am with George Scanlon. Hi, George.
Hey, Mike.
I'm so glad to have you here.
I'm pretty glad to be here.
Pretty glad?
Yeah, it's a little nerve-wracking, you know, knowing that this will be inscribed in stone and that I can't take back what I'm about to say. So.
Yes, this podcast goes out to literally dozens of people.
So. But they are so blessed.
Yeah. Yeah, they are. Aren't you? Aren't you? Right now, there's heads that are nodding in agreement.
Absolutely.
All across the world, yes, in every time zone.
Yeah, we need to monetize this because those people can show their support through their monetary gifts.
We're going to get a sponsor one day.
Perfect.
A mattress or a meal delivery service. Hey, George. So why don't you tell us a little bit about you?
Okay. Well, yes, I'm George Scanlon. I'm a friend of Mike's, but I am currently...
Acquaintance.
Okay. Man, just shove me out the door.
Friend.
Well, I'm currently the men's ministry pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I have 5 kids. I've been married almost 17 years to my lovely wife, Megan. And yeah, I think that's about it. I can't think of anything else interesting to say.
Well, that's excellent. And just, I want to clarify. So you're here visiting Cork, but you're not interested in taking over the church in Cork.
I would be. And I'm looking forward to talking to your board of elders and seeing if they are too.
Can you bring us back to what was the first sermon you ever preached?
Okay. I think the first sermon that I ever preached, I'm 99% sure it was in Matthew chapter 3. And it was, you know, coming right after the visit of the Magi and going into John the Baptist and John the Baptist ministry. And this was, for a point of reference, I want to say that this was like 2000 and probably 2010, I think, 2010. Okay. So, you know, I've been involved in ministry for a really, really long time, worship ministry mainly, with a little bit of, you know, just kind of helping in the background of things. But I always kind of avoided preaching ministry and teaching ministry.
Okay.
And so that was the first time, I think, that I ever actually taught a message. So that was for the church that I was at up in Northern California.
Okay.
And I think the pastor was there. I don't think he was away. So I actually had to preach for the first time in front of the seasoned veteran, you know, which I was intimidated about. But yeah.
And do you remember why? Like, did you offer? Did he ask?
He asked, actually. Okay. And I think that there was the intention of, you know, I was kind of stepping more into an active role in ministry with the intent of pastoring. I believe at that time I was thinking of pastoring, but it was the first time that I'd ever thought about that. I've always wanted to be involved in the church and worship and prayer and getting people together, but I never specifically wanted to be preaching. I just wasn't comfortable with the idea. and it was much easier to run from that. So it was finally like I was kind of at my breaking point where the Lord had me cornered. And I think just part of that was the pastor asking me, okay, we want to have you teach. We want to start getting you in teaching rotation. Mm. So yeah, it was a kindness.
Okay. You know? Wow. So that was 8 years ago, if my math is correct. And how did it go?
8 years, 10 years ago.
Oh, my math is incorrect. We'll edit that out.
Yeah, really. I'll sound smarter in the final version. Yeah.
So those years ago, you were asked to preach and you sound like you reluctantly did. And I'm sure it went great.
Yeah. Oh, wait, 2000. I can't remember what year I said.
You said 2008.
Okay. I said 2008. That might be two. Either way. I can't remember. Don't ask me dates.
At a certain point in time,
okay,
you preached for the first time.
Yes.
And how did it go?
Well, again, like you asked me earlier about how it went this last time, on my end, this last time it went great, but on my end, that time, I felt like it went terribly.
Okay.
I really do. And that's not just like modesty and saying, oh, it was awful, even though I know that the people were so blessed, you know? No, I really felt like I did some... I focused on the wrong things in my recollection of it. Perhaps I should go back and listen to it, but I feel like I didn't do justice to the text is how I feel.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why not?
Well, you know, what I'm remembering from it was that I was really, really heavy on kind of the relational aspect of connecting with the people. And so I wanted to portray John the Baptist in kind of a crazy but humorous way so that they would feel like, hey, this guy, you know, he gets us or whatever. And he's easy to approach. He's not like highbrow church. Mm. So I was really kind of taking the relational aspect of it, I think, too high in the priority of what I was delivering. Mm-hmm. And I don't feel like, I feel like I kind of passed over a lot of really, really great material, especially now. My last message was actually talking about, we were in Mark chapter 1, and it's a much briefer glimpse
John the Baptist
of
there
John
too.
The Baptist.
Yeah.
It's much briefer, the glimpse there. And so there was less, I guess, for me to pass over accidentally. But I really dug in and really dug into the purpose of John the Baptist and the prophecies that surrounded his arrival and the execution of his ministry and the success of it and all of these things. I feel like I just kind of glossed over that, trying to be relatable fun, you know? So,
yeah. I've heard people, like John the Baptist, people can treat him as a way to get a laugh, you know? I've heard him referred to as, Jesus's crazy cousin out there eating honey in the wilderness, you know? And he was cousins with Jesus. Yeah. Yes, he ate honey. But there's so much more to him than that.
Oh yeah,
and I bet he does not like as he is enthroned as he is in heaven
enthroned. Yeah,
as he is in heaven near the throne.
Yeah, he was clearly to say that he wasn't that man.
Exactly.
He wasn't that prophet. But I think the power when Jesus says that he was much more than a man. You know, and he talks about him as being the greatest in a sense of all of the Old Testament prophets, and that puts him in a really powerful lineage of some really great guys. And so I was much slower to go with the whole, like, this guy is some kind of nutty granola,
Yeah.
And it was much more the power of the message and the message of cleansing for all of Israel. The things that he was saying, they were explosive things, talking about the need for purity among the entire nation. Yeah. And these are the guys that would later on tell Jesus, you know, what are you talking about, Jesus? We've never been in bondage. We're children of Abraham, you know? And they felt like they were kind of in this elite category where they didn't really need to repent. And yet John was the one saying, you guys, all of you, the whole nation needs to come out and be washed in the water because you're impure. You know, it was a powerful message.
Yeah.
And I feel like, I just went with the whole honey and bugs and beard, you know.
Yeah, he's more than a punchline. Okay, so that was kind of some mistakes that you made for the first time. Next, like, what do you think are mistakes that younger preachers tend to make? Maybe not younger chronologically, but even newer.
Newer preachers. To the preaching, yes. It is funny how I see really kind of two camps. I feel like I fell into one extreme where I spent my entire time trying to be the fun pastor, you know? Mm. I mean, and Calvary Chapel has a long and fun history of storytellers. You know, they're really good at telling stories, at making kind of highbrow Christianity feel like something that you could grab a hold of and maybe even laugh at and enjoy, but walk away with an eternal perspective. Yeah. And it's kind of this, you know, so there's an extreme where I kind of crafted a caricature where I lost the depth of what the text was talking about and the importance and the focus of it, really. And I was allowing it myself to be sidetracked into entertainment and just being fun.
Okay.
But then I see other guys who will just go the dry bones way, where there's you know, I don't need to be relational. I don't need to connect with the people there. I can just teach the word for what it is, and it'll go forth and do exactly what it leaves to do. You know, talking about Isaiah how you can't really mess up God's word. But I do think that there is and there must be a healthy balance between the two. There obviously has to be the word of God shared in its purity. And as my old school of ministry teacher, professor taught me, Carl Westerlin, he said, you have to teach the text. If you've ever been to school of ministry, any of you guys there, you know that Carl is famous for saying you have to teach the text. And so it's there must be the scripture that you're working through, but then there has to be a relational buy-in where people are willing to hear what you're saying from your mouth.
Hmm.
You know, they have to, you know, going back to the Greek school of rhetoric, you know, you have to have that pathos, that passion, you know, it can't just be the logos, the truth, you know, but then I think sometimes people, especially now, they really push towards that pathos. You know, they want to be that explosive, interesting person.
Yeah.
But there has to be that healthy balance of the two. And I think that with new guys, I usually see the two extremes. And even like you said, the distinction isn't really with young guys doing that particularly, but new to teaching. I do see a lot of guys wasting a lot of time. And that's not to say that they spend the whole time telling stories, but they waste a lot of their captive audience's precious time relating fun things instead of actually teaching the text.
Hmm.
But I would push that there does need to be a healthy balance between the two. And I think that's something that I am constantly struggling with. And when I say struggling, I don't mean I feel like I'm failing one way or the other, but I just want to be very aware and very intentional about keeping a healthy balance between the two.
Yeah. Well, hey, on that, I guess that relational aspect, do you want to hear a story?
I would love to.
Why don't you relate to me? So this is years and years and years ago. This is back when it feels like the internet was young.
You sound like Al Gore. You must have invented the internet.
No, and so I would say this is maybe 10 years ago. So the internet wasn't that young, but there was this blog that I read. I actually forget the guy's name, and that's probably for the best. But he was a seminarian, and he had a blog, and he just, you know, wrote about preaching and ministry. And he offered, he said, you know what? I will critique anyone's sermon. I think feedback is important. And if you want to send me a link of your most recent sermon, I'll give you a critique free of charge.
Oh, boy.
And I read that, and I was like, that's kind of good. I recognize that feedback was important, and I tried to find my best sermon. He just said your most recent one, and I kind of, you know, trolled through, and I uploaded specially for him, because this is back before we were like back before weekly podcasts or anything. So I uploaded a sermon, and then I sent him a link and said, "Hey, I'd love to hear your thoughts
on
this.
Your finest, your best fruits, right?
Yeah, yeah. And again, and this was probably like, you know, I was like 25. He was probably like 19. So we're just like two young and experienced people just talking back and forth. And he gave me some feedback and some, you know, this is good, this is good. He says, but most of the time that you were speaking, it sounded like you were trying to impress or to win over the audience.
Hmm.
That he's like, you're their pastor. Doesn't sound like you need to like win them over. Hmm. Just preach the truth to them. That it was like this, I don't know. And those are probably my insecurities as a young preacher. I'm still working through a lot of insecurities, but he was just saying like, you sound like an insecure person trying to get them to like you.
Man, he's like psychoanalyzing you. As you cry, thank you. Thank you for telling me this. But that is insightful, because even as we're talking about this, I'm realizing that, you know, there's that desire for them to grab a hold of you and like you. But at the same time too, they're coming for something, and they're not just coming to meet somebody new. There is that element, but they are coming. At least as preachers, we have to consider that they're coming hungry. They're coming mm-hmm. thirsty. Mm-hmm. They're coming, even if they're not saved, they're coming wanting something. They have hope for the moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that that there has to be something more eternal, a more eternal element than just them liking you and
Absolutely.
Buying into you.
Yeah. And then to bump back just a little bit what we were talking about earlier, aren't you glad John the Baptist wasn't trying to make friends? that he told the truth.
Isn't that, I never realized the irony there that I was attempting to be relatable by teaching a passage about a guy who could care less about the approval of men.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah. So you would say that newer or younger preachers, I guess, err on the side of like searching for the approval of men and or the opposite, just not caring at all about relating at all.
Right. And I think actually there's a distinction that needs to be made even with John the Baptist directly is that while he wasn't attempting to be likable or to be relatable to the people around him, it was a time of special dispensation.
Okay.
The Spirit was doing something unique here. Hmm. You know, because if you were simply going to copy his method and say, well, you don't have to be relatable. I mean, I could be out in the wilderness with a crazy beard and honey and they would just come to me.
Yeah.
No. There was a unique spirit about John the Baptist. There was a unique spirit that was coming upon the scene at the time, preparing the way for the living, breathing Word of God, the Christ to come.
Yeah.
And so it was a unique time. So we shouldn't just go back and say, well, you know, John the Baptist didn't have lights and fog machines, you know. No, but it was a unique time in salvation history. And that should be obvious, or we should make note of that.
Yeah, such a good point. You know, another instance, this is, let's say, 13 years ago, I was in Belfast and walking around the streets of Belfast. And then there was these two men in suits and ties. And then over their suits and ties was sackcloth. They were wearing sackcloth. And at their feet, there was ashes. And so they were in sackcloth and ashes passing out tracts. And... you know,
because that will definitely appeal, right?
Yeah. I mean, on the one hand, like bless their hearts, you know, like that's great. But that, you know, sackcloth and ashes, that represents something at the time that scriptures were written.
Right.
I think there's other ways that we can show brokenheartedness and contrition and care and love for people.
Right.
Than if I could be so, you know, I want to politely say this, but like, you know, this antiquated, irrelevant expression of grief and sadness and care.
Yeah. Well, especially too, when there's such a strong biblical precedent, you know, as Christ talks about how he prays that our joy would be full, you know, as he's talking to the Father in the garden, and even this idea that he is our Sabbath, you know, that we don't have to be in this spirit of mourning, you know, so I would look at that as, maybe misguided devotion or, you know, maybe a shock tactic or whatever. Mm. I'm sure they wouldn't admit to that, but there definitely has to be that, like, I want to grab attention with my outward appearance.
And,
So I'm going to go ahead and fold up my robe here and dust off my ashes. I'm so sorry I showed up dressed like this.
Okay. So George, what does your sermon preparation routine look like these days?
Hmm. That's a good question, and I
it's a hard transition. I couldn't think of a
a direct transition may be best, but that's tough to say because I find myself at different times going through kind of different methods. I suppose maybe the form is basically the same, maybe the elements change, but usually what I'll do, this last I just started a series in Mark, and so. As I'm trying to consider, you know, where is the church is at, what does the church need, and I'm not simply problem solving. It definitely is a prayerful, searching process, trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to teach. I definitely, you know, want to be teaching something that's relevant to the church right now, and I think that's always good, but really, really seeking prayerfully what the Lord wants me to teach. So after having decided, having gone through that process and feeling like the Lord led me to Mark, I definitely like to read through the passage. And if I say the passage, I mean like the big ideas of the passage, because I want to figure out the timing and how everything breaks down and try to figure out what is my pacing going to be. And I think that's important, but to determine the pacing, I try to figure out what ideas are coming across. And so after I've kind of broken up, you know, if not the entire book, then at least a large percentage of it. And I think breaking up the entire book thought by thought is helpful for me, because then I know the themes that are coming my way.
Okay.
And so I'm trying to be mindful of, you know, the themes that I will be touching on this week, all the while knowing how they play into next week and the week after. So I want the big picture. So trying to get the big picture, reading through the entire book, breaking it down kind of piece by piece. So when it comes down to, okay, I'm studying now for Sunday, that looks like for me reading through the passage and praying about the passage. And then I do like to listen to sermons. I do like to listen to guys that I appreciate and kind of hear the things that they're drawing out of the text. And
if I could interrupt.
Yeah, yeah.
I've asked this question to a lot of people. Very few, I think maybe only one other person has mentioned listening to other sermons in that practice.
Yeah.
Why are you so weird?
I don't know. That's kind of fascinating. I think some people would say that they don't want to be influenced at all. They just want to hear what the Spirit would have to say. But that's so lame that you think that listening to a sermon, an audio sermon, like the Spirit won't speak to you that way. He'll only speak to you alone with your Bible, even though we preach and expect the Spirit to deliver,
Well, people will say, and first off, let me just admit, I listen to sermons as well.
Are you the other one?
No. I've actually never been interviewed. I do all the interviews, but nobody ever asks me.
Okay. Mike, how do you, let's redirect this.
So it's funny that because I try to postpone my audio sermons until sometimes even Saturday. So I'll try to, read the books, and then on Saturday I'll listen to some sermons just for a little bit. But it's funny because nobody complains about being influenced by the books that they read. I just think maybe sermons are like easier to listen to, or not only do you hear the content, but also you hear the delivery, and maybe that can influence you hypothetically. Yeah.
Well, but yes and no, because so many of the books that we read are actually transcribed sermons, I love how many of you guys listen to us. I say listen to, but when you're reading Spurgeon, you're listening to Spurgeon.
Yeah.
That it really is what it is, or depending on who you're listening to. And I won't rattle off all the guys, but I really enjoy taking in all of those influences and not to say that they're unscriptural or unspirit led. I think quite the opposite. I think that there's some really, really good wisdom to be found in what, the guys that have gone before you have listened to. And I mean, I'll listen to, it's kind of funny. I would have listened to Mark by my pastor, Brian Broderson, but he's actually teaching that right now. So if he was a week ahead of me, we're actually on pace. So if he could be a week ahead of me, then I'd have a little more prep. I really like to listen to sermons just like I would read commentaries, and in the same way, where I'll go through the passage myself and I'll try to break down where I think the key points are and what I can draw from it. And then I'm almost kind of curious to see what other points that maybe I'm not seeing or whatever. I listen to the sermons and I read the commentaries. I want to say three commentaries that I'll kind of track with, but even then, I like to have multiple because I don't want to just emulate one, my favorite one, And so like you do, I'll read through and I'll listen and then first I'll read the passage and break it down. Then I'll listen to sermons and read commentaries, and then I'll, read the passage again and just try to reaffirm the things that I saw or the things that they said. And then, maybe I'll read another commentary and then read through again and just kind of through kind of repetitiously trying to figure out, okay, what are the high points? And am I just in a mood where this is standing out, or is this kind of a timeless truth, And even with the sermons, I'll hear guys majoring on themes and I think that's for his church right then. That's something that the Spirit had for this particular body. I don't think I need to major on that. And if I majored on that, it might be out of place. And so I feel like those tendencies are leveled out as I kind of stretch myself across different commentaries and keep taking it back to the passage as I read it. So, and then like you said, I'll kind of make an outline and write down thoughts throughout the week. But then when it comes down to the day or two beforehand, that's when I actually really start grabbing a hold of the thoughts that I wrote down and developing those into the clear points and making an outline. Okay. And I do teach off of an outline.
So, and you teach from an iPad, is that correct?
I do, yeah.
So your iPad has just bullet points?
It's bullet points. There are some, I'll flesh out a quotation. You know, where I'll put the quotation in there verbatim.
Yeah.
And whether that's scripture or even a commentator or just somebody saying something, sure. I want to make sure that I'm verbatim with those things.
Right, right, right.
And so, yeah, I actually just take an iPad up and I use, if I could tell you, I'll write out the outline with these expanded points of quotation. But then I'll actually, on my iPad, I'll use the stylus in Word, and then I can actually like do the red underlines and circle things and highlight things and really try to draw attention to things. And once I've done all of that, then I'll actually go through and just kind of out loud go through the whole thing.
Do you? Okay.
And I'll actually kind of have a pseudo like practice run, I don't pace or anything like that. I'll actually usually kind of just sit on my bed and like mutter it or whatever, just kind of under my breath, but go through and just make sure that sometimes I don't realize that I've really kind of dug into something that I shouldn't be spending too much time on.
Okay.
Or I don't spend enough time on important things that I felt like I did, but I don't know that until I do the teach through, the trial run teach through. Yeah.
Fascinating.
Yeah. Well, something that I really admire about a lot of really great preachers is their ability to remain connected to their audience. They're not constantly glued to their notes. And I still feel like I'm so poor at that. I feel like I look down at my notes too much, you know? And so my hope is that through reading it and speaking it out loud, that I'm committing more and more of it to memory. So when it comes time to delivery, I don't have to spend my time scanning my notes. I can, for the most part, keep eye contact or, you know, just keep the momentum, the dynamics of the moment going.
Wow.
So,
yeah, that's good. I think it was Ed Taylor. He said that when you preach, it's important that you have a relationship with those that are in the room, not with your notes.
Yeah.
That you're not preaching to your notes, you're preaching to the people.
I've heard it said that as you're making that relationship and you're deepening that connection, every time you look down at your notes, you cut it off.
Oh, wow.
And you have to rebuild every time.
Wow.
And maybe that's a little bit too harsh of an assessment, but I do think there's something to losing that connection, because I feel the power of that connection when I see that the preacher is preaching, not reading.
Wow.
You know?
Wow. Okay, yeah. So, I mean, I was going to ask you this fourth and final question, but you're actually kind of answering it. And it's, what are you doing to improve right now? And so it sounds like there's that. How else are you trying to improve? Or have you reached the zenith?
Yeah, really. Mainly I relax, you know, and just say to myself, you're there, you know, why are you so worried? I think that's an area where I know that I need to improve.
Okay.
is that, you know, I'm not one of these guys that is constantly glued to his notes. You know, I really do like to, out of the corner of my eye, just kind of, you know, flick my notes up and keep on pace with where I'm at. But I don't like to read my notes because I feel like I lose my momentum every time I look down. Mm-hmm. And some guys are really crafty about it, where they take like a thoughtful pause and people think like, wow, he's just bowing his head in prayer for a minute. And no, he's finding his spot in his notes, you know?
Yeah.
But maybe I'm just not that slick, but I definitely feel like the more of the big picture that I commit to memory, I mean, best case scenario would be that I do all of my studying and all of my outline and everything, and then I just walk up with my Bible,
right?
And the passage itself cues me. And there are portions of scripture where I can do that, and even a style of teaching where, if we could kind of rabbit trail, some guys say that expository teaching exactly means verse by verse, one verse at a time in a linear fashion. Whereas I would say that expositing the scripture actually means grabbing a passage and just exploding it, digging into it. And oftentimes that means you grab a verse or just a group of verses and you spend your whole time preaching about this group of verses instead of just going through, this is what it says, this is what it means, this is what it means in Greek, and this is what it should mean to you.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's a lot more room to really kind of explore the theme, you know? And I think that, so saying you do expository teaching doesn't just mean you're going verse by verse. And saying you go verse by verse doesn't just mean your expository preaching is, you know, to its full extent.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I look at a guy like Spurgeon, and maybe he's a poor example, but this was a guy that would like take a verse or a very, very small passage, and he would literally spend an hour and a half on this and go every which way. He'd go Old Testament, New Testament, culture. He'd go current culture, historical culture. He'd go all over the place, and then he'd summarize his point with a little hymn. You know, and sing something, and then he'd bring it back, and it was like, man, it feels like magic, but you could definitely feel, even reading the words, you feel his passion.
Yeah.
And I think people connect with that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't remember why I went down this rabbit trail.
Well, that's fantastic. It's a kind of expository preaching. Yeah. And for those of you that are like, who is this guy Spurgeon? Scroll up in the Expositors Collective podcast feed. I can't tell you what episode it is. I don't know that off the top of my head. But David Guzik preached a message at our California weekend where he just talked about who Spurgeon was and lessons that we can learn from expository preaching.
Man, I need to listen to that episode. I didn't realize he did that.
Wow. Isn't the Expositors Collective podcast always worth listening
to? It's getting better and better, richer and richer.
And we're self-referential,
Indeed. Now, this very well could be one of your better episodes. I'm just going to throw that out there right now.
Okay.
You know, if we break the internet over this one, you know why.
Well, that's a great humble little note to end this episode on. George, if somebody wants to hear your sermons, how can they do so?
Right now, there's not a really good way.
Is men's ministry at Costa Mesa? Do you have sermons online there, don't you?
Yeah, I actually do.
I know you do. Because you came to Cork, let's say a year ago, thereabouts, and I let you preach on a Sunday.
Yes.
And I asked you to preach on a Sunday, but I was nervous because you are a good friend, but I didn't know if you're a good preacher.
And is that okay? Isn't that awful? That's like asking one of your best friends to come over and babysit your kids. You're like, you could be the best guy in the world, but I don't know if you guys are going to play in the tub with the toaster, you know?
Yeah, so I...
So you did your homework on me.
I did my homework on you. Yay. Turns out you are a good preacher. Hey. And so I invited you to preach
you
at
know
my
what?
Church.
I actually didn't know that. I thought that you were gauging all of this by that one message that you heard me teach. And I thought like, wow, that's a lot of faith that he's, you know...
Yeah.
Thanks, man.
Yeah. So you can get that at the Calvary.
Yeah, if you go to Calvary Costa Mesa's Vimeo page.
Okay.
I don't know how well it's organized, but those messages are definitely in there. They were from the men's study on Tuesday nights, okay. So you can find those.
Yeah. Got it.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks so much, George.
Mike, thanks for having me. This has been a lot of fun.
It's a pleasure. Well, hey, thanks for listening. And thanks again to George. So coming up this coming Thursday, we have one of our bonus episodes coming out. There's a quick conversation that I had with Andrew Sturken about youth ministry and preaching to youth. I happen to know that there's a lot of youth pastors that listen to and benefit from this podcast. And so hopefully this can be an encouragement to you. And then next coming Tuesday, we have the first of a two-part episode release where I sit down for a long conversation with Cheryl Broderson. So anyway, those are two good reasons for you to make sure that you're subscribed so that these come automatically to your phone or to your device. Also, I want to encourage you to turn this from not just a podcast that you consume to hopefully a community that you can engage with. We've got a pretty vibrant and helpful Facebook group. You can find it at facebook.com/groups/expositors collective. It's a place where teachers and preachers can discuss the episodes that you guys listen to, also ask questions, get recommendations, and I think it would do you good if you were part of the group, and also we'd be better if we're able to learn from you. So facebook.com/groups/expositors collective. Okay, I hope that this episode and the group and any upcoming training events we're going to put on, I hope that all of them help you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. All right. Have a great week. God bless you.